Iran's foreign minister says Turkey's security concerns in northern Syria should be resolved with diplomacy, noting a military solution will only deepen the crisis there. Russia says its military operation in Ukraine will go beyond the eastern region of Donbas, warning that it will move even further if the West delivers long-range weapons to Kiev. And Europe is grappling with a blistering heat wave and raging wildfires, with Spain announcing the death of over 500 people due to heat-related causes. Thanks for joining us. Iran's foreign minister says Turkey's security concerns over groups operating in northern Syria should be addressed through political means, warning that military intervention will only aggravate the situation. Hossein Amir Abdullahian made the remarks during a joint press conference with his Syrian counterpart, Faisal Miqdad, one day after a three-way summit involving Iran, Russia, and Turkey within the framework of the Astana peace process to help end the conflict in Syria. Amir Abdullahian said that the Astana summit in Tehran has been successful and has helped promote peace and stability in Syria and the region. He said that protecting Syria's sovereignty and territorial integrity are among Iran's top priorities in the region. Elsewhere in his remarks, Amir Abdullahian pointed to Israel's repeated airstrikes against Syria, describing them as desperate attempts by the regime to veil its internal crises.
Today, Israel is in its worst conditions, and the regime's sham measures, including sporadic and chaotic moves against centers inside Syria, are out of desperation and aimed at hiding the multi-layered weaknesses and internal crises of the regime.
The Iranian minister said Israeli acts of aggression in the region have been answered, and the region will not remain silent on Israel's seditious acts. The Syrian official, for his part, said that Damascus seriously opposes the U.S. hegemony in the region. He added that the Syrian nation will make any effort required to end the U.S. occupation of parts of the Arab country. At least 8 people have been killed and 23 others wounded in a Turkish artillery attack in northern Iraq. According to Iraq's Kurdish media, the shelling has targeted a tourist resort in the city of Zaho, located in the province of Duhok. Reports say all of those who died were tourists. Iraq's foreign ministry has condemned the attack. It says the shelling constitutes a blatant violation of Iraq's sovereignty. The ministry also says that such acts of aggression are in breach of international law. Two Palestinian prisoners are in grave conditions as they persist with their hunger strike to protest their illegal detention by the Israeli regime. 40-year-old Khalil Awadeh resumed his strike after the regime did not fulfill its pledge to release him. Awadeh has now been striking for 130 days. He's a father of 4 daughters who has been arrested 5 times since 2005. The other prisoner, Riyad Rayan, is 27 and has entered his 105th day of protest action. But thousands of Palestinians in Israeli jails regularly have to resort to open-ended hunger strikes in order to object their illegal detention by Israel. Many of them are kept behind bars without being made aware of their crimes. In the past, the regime's jail authorities have exposed Palestinian inmates to systematic torture, harassment, and repression. Mona Kandil joins us from occupied Ramallah in order to tell us more about these two striking prisoners. Well, Mona, what do we know at this point about these two people?
As you were saying, there is this Palestinian prisoner, Raed Rayan, from the village of Beit Doko, northwest occupied Al-Quds, has been on a hunger strike for 105 days, according to his lawyer, or the lawyer of the Palestinian Prisoners Affairs Commission. He visited Raed Rayan and said that his condition, health condition, has gravely deteriorated. He is suffering from blurred vision, severe pain in his whole body, mainly in the head and his joints. He was transferred, of course, to a Ramli clinic or hospital. It's a military hospital, of course. Only Palestinian prisoners are kept in this Israeli hospital. He insists to continue and go on with his hunger strike until Israel approves either to prosecute him or release him. He is an administrative detainee, spending time in Israeli jail without knowing what are the clear charges against him. We have to mention that he was arrested in 2019. He spent 22 months. Then he was released. After less than 7 months from his release, the Israeli authorities arrested him again, also under the so-called administrative detention. He was arrested for the second time in November 2021. That's why he insists to continue his hunger strike until the Israeli regime ends his administrative detention or tell him what are the charges against him. The other Palestinian prisoner, as you have said, Khalil Awaudi, from the town of Idna near Al-Khalil, South-occupied West Bank, also he had been on a hunger strike for 111 days. Then the Israeli prison authorities promised him that if he ends his hunger strike, they will release him and end his administrative detention. He stopped his 111 hunger strike days, but they didn't release him, and they renewed his administrative detention. That's why he again entered another period of hunger strike, now for 15 days, but because of the prolonged hunger strike, the previous one, today he's suffering from severe pain, and he as well was transferred to an Israeli hospital. He's in a very serious health condition as well.
But didn't the Israeli authorities promise him that he would get released or be released if he ended his hunger strike? What a reason did they give to him not to release him?
That's right. Khalil Awaudi ended his 111 days after a promise from the prison administration that in case he ends his hunger strike, he would be released. He would be released when the Israelis decide that his administrative detention is canceled. But they lied to him and they renewed his administrative detention after he stopped his hunger strike for almost a week. That's why he again engaged in a second hunger strike today for 15 days. And according to the lawyer, he is suffering from a serious health condition. We have to mention that in many cases previously, the Israeli regime only approves the end of administrative detention for hunger strikers only when they are at the verge of death, when the Israeli doctors know very well that this Palestinian prisoner cannot hang anymore and could die anytime. Only then the Israelis accept to end the administrative detention by this promise. The Palestinian prisoners ended their hunger strike. This is what happened in the previous years with many of the Palestinian prisoners who had been held under the so-called administrative detention. And we have to mention, it's illegal policy being practiced by the Israeli authorities.
Thank you very much for that. Mona Kandil from Occupied Ramallah. Russia's foreign minister says Moscow's military operation in Ukraine will go beyond the eastern region of Donbass.
The geography is different now. It is not only about the DNR and the LNR, but also about the Kherson region, the Zaporizhia region, and a number of other territories. And this process is continuing consistently and persistently.
Sergei Lavrov was reacting to the flood of Western weapons into Ukraine. He warned the geographical objectives of the operation will move even further if the West delivers long-range weapons to Kiev. Russia launched a campaign in late February with the aim of demilitarizing and denazifying Ukraine. It has now taken Luhansk, one of the two regions that make up the Donbass. Moscow has repeatedly warned the flood of weapons will not force the country to end the offensive, will only prolong the war. Russian troops have already captured territory in the southern regions of Zaporizhia and Kherson. The European Union asks its member states to cut gas use in order to prepare for, quote, potential gas shutoff by Russia.
We are asking the member states to reduce by 15% the gas consumption. 15%, why? This is the equivalent to 45 BCM of gas. And with such a reduction, we can make it safely through this winter in case of a complete disruption of Russian gas.
The president of the European Commission said the move is necessary as Russia is using energy as a weapon to blackmail Europe. The EU has already decided to cut 90% of Russian crude imports by the end of 2022. Earlier, however, the International Monetary Fund said that a halt to Russian gas supplies to Europe would reduce German GDP by 1.5% in 2022. EU officials have also asked for special powers to impose compulsory energy rationing if Russia cuts off Europe's gas lifeline. That demand has faced another warning by the Confederation of European Business Chiefs that says the rationing of energy could bring about extremely harmful damages.
Forced curtailment of production would have disastrous economic effects and often irreversible impact on businesses.
Europe has been experiencing record-breaking inflation rates and rising fuel prices in the wake of sanctions against Russian energy imports. The International Energy Agency previously warned if the continent does not store gas, it will face the winter colder and poorer. Moscow says the EU is about to go through a looming energy crisis due to its own bans against Russia's crude production. The Kremlin says the situation could create catastrophic consequences in the global market. The blistering heat wave is gripping much of Western Europe, triggering wildfires and causing deaths. The heat wave has been sweeping Spain for 10 days. Prime Minister Pedro Sanchez says that over 500 people have lost their lives due to heat-related causes. He also warned of tough days ahead as the devastating circumstances will persist. The extreme weather has sparked multiple blazes in Spain as well as in other parts of Europe. Germany recorded its hottest day of the year on Wednesday. Britain saw temperatures of more than 40 degrees Celsius for the first time. Conservative lawmakers in Britain have picked former Finance Minister Rishi Sunak and Foreign Secretary Liz Truss to make the final runoff in the race to succeed Prime Minister Boris Johnson. In the final ballot of Conservative MPs, Sunak won 137 out of 357 votes, while Truss received 113. Trade Minister Penny Mordaunt was eliminated after getting 105 votes. The two candidates will be put to a vote of members of the governing party. The winner will be announced in September, with polls showing Truss would beat Sunak in the race. The winner will face unprecedented challenges of the past decades, as inflation is expected to exceed 11% annually, and the pound is near historic lows against the dollar. As the race to decide who will be the leader of Britain's ruling Conservative Party drags on, heated debates and hard campaigning have exposed deep divides within the Tory ranks. Many are now wondering if the Conservatives can fix Britain's many economic woes when they can't seem to mend their own damaged ties. Rob Carter has more from London.
As temperatures in Britain soar, the race for the next Conservative Party leader is also heating up. Following further eliminations, now only three candidates remain. On Monday, Tom Tugendhat was eliminated during the third round vote, whilst Kemi Badenoch went out in the fourth. Rishi Sunak remains in the lead. Penny Mordaunt is close in second place, followed by Liz Truss. However, as the fight intensifies, things are turning bitter, with attacks on policy, along with accusations of ideological treachery, leading to candidates refusing to appear on future televised debates. Pundits believe the divisive race has exposed deep-rooted splits in the ruling party at a time when Britain faces numerous economic crises.
A senior Conservative journalist said to me that he found the entire leadership campaign wholly depressing. He thinks that it's been a competition to be negative. He thinks it's a race to the bottom in terms of showing what's wrong with the others rather than what's right with themselves. And crucially, we see a party divided. It seems to me that the Conservatives are going through an identity crisis, perhaps partly caused by Boris Johnson, who was a populist, without a very clear philosophy. Now, the next leader has to refocus the Conservatives on its more traditional values.
There can be little doubt in Rishi Sunak achieving a place in the final round, as he only requires five more supporters in order to achieve that place. However, the real battle will be over who joins him in second place. Two candidates will last into the final round, and then, of course, it goes to the votes from the Tory party membership to decide who the next leader of the party, and therefore the country, will be. Robert Carter, London.
Moving on, Sri Lanka incumbent Prime Minister Ranil Wickremesinghe has won a parliamentary vote to serve the country for the next 5 years as president. Wickremesinghe won a three-way contest. That's a week after Gotabaya Rajapaksa was forced to resign and flee the country amid nationwide protests over an unprecedented economic crisis. In a speech following his election, Wickremesinghe said that divisions are now over. He will take charge of a bankrupt nation that is in bailout talks with the International Monetary Fund. The island nation is in the grips of the worst crisis in over seven decades, facing severe shortages of food, fuel, and medicine. Wickremesinghe is also widely despised by the protesters who see him pursuing the policy of the former presidents. New protests are underway outside of the parliament building. The executive director at Sri Lanka's National Peace Council, Johan Perera, thinks that the new president is a man of, quote, great experience and might be able to lead the country out of a crisis.
There are two elements to the protest movement. One is the hardcore group of protesters who have been camping daily for the past 4 months. They are young people. They are more from a leftist background. They are university students. And they are insisting, at this moment, they are insisting that the newly elected president should step down because they feel that this election is not a legitimate one. It is by a parliament elected 3 years ago who have lost their mandate because of their misgovernance of the country. But this parliament has now elected a new president. However, I believe that because the new president is indeed a man of great experience, he has been prime minister six times on six previous occasions, including this one, and he is a very cultured man, very well educated, knows the ways of the world, negotiates and is a good negotiator. They feel that he might be able to, now that he's president, make a change. So I think the bulk of the people who also join the protest movement, when they are called upon and when they feel it's necessary, will want to give the new president a chance.
And that is for this edition of World News. It's bye-bye for now.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/parstodayen. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/parstodayenglish.
Imam Kazem's definition of the prophets as in the name of God, the All Merciful, the All Compassionate. Hello everyone, and congratulations on the birthday anniversary of Imam Musa Kazem, peace be upon him, the seventh infallible heir of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Please stay with us. Today, the hearts of the faithful all over the world are turned towards Qasimain in northern Baghdad, where reposes in eternal peace the person who was born on this day in 128 AH, corresponding to 745 AD, in a town called Abwa, located between the holy cities of Mecca and Medina, in the land of Hejaz. The phrase frequently coming to their lips is Ya Bab al-Habaij, which means O Gateway of Boons. It is a key that opens the gates of divine mercy, since supplicating to the one and only God by invoking an infallible member of the Holy Prophet's blessed household is actually an undeniable proof of obedience to the Lord Most High, who has decreed love and affection for the spotlessly pure Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, as an article of faith in Ayah 23 of Surah Shura in the Holy Quran, which reads, Say, O Prophet, to mankind, I do not ask you any reward for it, for enlightening you with the message of Islam, except love of my nearest of kin. An undeniable proof of obedience of these commandments of God is the devotion of the Muslims for the Ahlul Bayt, or members of the Holy Prophet's household, peace be upon them. If that was not the reason, the residents of the Iraqi capital, whether Sunni or Shiites, would not be reverently saluting the Holy Prophet's seventh infallible heir whenever their eyes caught a glimpse of the sprawling gold-plated twin domes of the shrine in Qasimain. Before proceeding further, we invite you to listen to Ayah 146 of Surah Al-A'raf in the Holy Quran, in which God Almighty says, Soon I shall turn away from my signs those who are unduly arrogant in the earth. Even though they should see every sign, they will not believe in it. And if they see the way of rectitude, they will not take it as their way. And if they see the way of error, they will take it as their way. That is because they deny our signs and are oblivious to them. Faithful continue to bask in the blessings of the grand event of Qadir Khum, which is still being celebrated 2 days after its anniversary, since Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, had stayed 3 consecutive days at Qadir Khum near Jaffa for completion of the formality of allegiance from the huge gathering of 120,000 Hajj pilgrims taking turns to congratulate his divinely designated successor, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him. The words of the Almighty Creator, which we recited to you, are a clear pointer to the deviationists, whether those present at Qadir Khum, or whether they came long after that event and continue to act seditiously in our own times, by denying the manifest truth and choosing the path of error by usurping the position of others. One such usurper was the Abbasid tyrant Harun al-Rashid, who once boastfully showed his illegally built palace to the seventh heir of the divine proclamation of Qadir Khum, Imam Musa Kazem, peace be upon him, and asked his opinion of the owner of such an apparently magnificent building. The Imam, without being the least impressed, replied, This appears to be the home of a corrupt person. It is about such persons God Almighty has said in the Holy Quran. And then he recited Ayah 146 of Surah A'raf. On hearing which, the self-styled caliph became so incensed that he lost his composure. Today, on the 20th of Zilhijjah, which is associated with Imam Musa Kazem, peace be upon him, is an opportunity to focus on the vain attempts of the debauched hero of the Arabian Nights fantasies to try to confront the Holy Prophet's rightful successor and lose his own face. One such incident was in the city of Medina at the Prophet's shrine, where, to deceive the people, Harun saluted the sacred tomb with the words, "Greetings to you, O Messenger of God! Greetings to you, O cousin!" Soon, Imam Musa Kazem, peace be upon him, entered the holy shrine and saluted the holy prophet's tomb with the words, "Greetings to you, O Messenger of God! Greetings to you, O grandfather!" The tyrant was dumbfounded and hurriedly left the holy prophet's mosque, terrified that the people were becoming more and more aware of the real and legitimate heirs of the seal of messengers, whose imamate was based on God Almighty's commandment at Qadir Khum, to publicly announce to the whole Ummah the position of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, as vicegerent to the Holy Prophet. Yet the usurpers, always fearful of the spiritual and political legitimacy of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, tried to torment the legal successors of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. This same infamous Harun had forcibly brought Imam Kazem, peace be upon him, to his court, and trying to undermine the divine designation at Qadir Khum, asked him, "How could Imam Ali, peace be upon him, be the heir of the cousin of the Prophet, while their common uncle, Abbas ibn Abdul Muttalib, the ancestor of the Abbasids, was alive?" The seventh Imam, without mentioning any of the innumerable virtues and services of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, to Islam, right from the start of the Prophet's universal mission of Islam, calmly drew attention to Ayah 72 of Surah Anfal in the Holy Quran, which reads, "The believers who did not leave their homes are not your guardians." He then reminded Harun that Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, after risking his life and limb on volunteering to sleep on the Holy Prophet's bed on the night of migration so that the latter could leave Mecca undetected for Medina, quickly joined him in migration, while Abbas did not do so and stayed behind. So blind was Harun to the manifest truth of Islam and the Holy Quran that he posed the question as to why the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, call themselves the offspring of the Prophet, while Hazrat Fatima Zahra, peace be upon her, was a daughter and not a son. In answer, Imam Musa Kazem, peace be upon him, gave further proof of his authority by pointing to ayahs of the Holy Quran that refer to Prophet Jesus as the offspring of Prophet Abraham, when he had no father and was connected only through his mother, Mary. Then the Imam recited Ayah 42 of Surah Al-Imran, that extols the virtues of the Virgin Mary, and said, "Likewise our Lord chose Fatima, peace be upon her, purified her, as is evident by Ayah 33 of Surah Ahzab, and gave her distinction over all women, of all times including Mary, through sons, Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein, peace be upon them, the masters of the youth of paradise." Today, Imam Musa Kazem, peace be upon him, reigns supreme all over the world from Baghdad, the capital of his murderer, Harun, whose rotten bones lie at the feet of the holy shrine of his victim's heir, Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Riza, peace be upon him, in Mashhad in northeastern Iran, with pilgrims cursing the Abbasid usurper in confirmation of Ayah 146 of Surah Araf in the Holy Quran, on the miserable fate of those who turn away from the manifest truth and choose the path of error. In conclusion of this brief radio program, we draw your attention to a supplication in the Divine Court by the Seventh Imam, who, as part of his mission of guidance to the Ummah, has taught us how to beseech the Almighty by mentioning the names of the Prophet and his 12 infallible heirs. Beginning from the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, to the awaited Saviour of mankind, Imam Mahdi, may God hasten his reappearance to establish a government of peace, prosperity and justice. O Allah, I bear witness to you, your angels and your prophets and your messengers and all your creations, that you, Allah, is my Lord, and Islam is my religion, and Muhammad is my prophet, and my imams are Ali, Hassan, Hussein, Ali son of Hussein, Muhammad son of Ali, Ja'far son of Muhammad, Musa son of Ja'far, Ali son of Musa, Muhammad son of Ali, Ali son of Muhammad, Hassan son of Ali, and proof, Imam Mahdi, the son of Hassan, and I follow them and denounce their enemies.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear audience of IRIB English Radio, now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sayyid Asad Jafari.
In light of this celebration of the birth of Imam Kadhim, alayhi salatu wassalam, I want to examine tonight the actual laqab of the seventh of Imam of Al-Kadhim. What does Al-Kadhim mean? And how can we apply it in our life? Verse number 134, I believe, of Surah Ali Imran, touches on this word of Al-Kadhim. And then you'll understand exactly what the laqab or the title is all about. Remember one thing. Each of the imams had a very unique title for themselves. Be it Al-Mujtaba, Jawad, Hadi, Kadhim, Baqir, Sadiq, alayhim wassalam ajma'in. All of them were very specific for that reason, for them and them alone. But, you know, the verse says, "Alladhina yunfiquna fi sarra'i wa dharra'i." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here is describing the believers, okay? He says, they are those who give, yunfiqun. They give when things are tight and when things are easy. Fi sarra'i wa dharra'i. When things, you know, they're easy to give, they give. When things are a little bit tight, they still give. Allah says that these are those who give when the circumstance is tight and when the circumstance is comfortable. وَالْكَاذِمِينَ الْغَيْظِ. And that's where the word comes. كَاذِمِينَ الْغَيْظِ. They are those who control their anger. Right? Al-Kadhim is the one who suppresses his anger, controls his anger. وَلَعَافِينَ عَنِ النَّاسِ. They forgive the people. وَاللَّهُ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. Allah surely loves the good doer. Now, what I want to speak about tonight with all of you is the notion of anger. And I would like to believe that this is one of those emotions that's highly misunderstood in Islam. What I mean by the misunderstanding of anger is that I think sometimes we think that Islam denies natural emotion. Let's start there, okay? Islam claims to be a very innate religion, a very fitri religion, as you call it, okay? meaning that it is very much in tune with the innate disposition of the human being. Okay? So there are things that are innate inside the human being that Islam doesn't wish to ignore, doesn't wish to turn off. It simply wishes to guide those innate realities towards its goodness. Okay? So for example, desire, lust, right? Shahwa, as we say in Arabic, seen by some in other religions as nothing but evil. Okay? Desire to lust someone, to desire somebody, you know, is seen as a very satanic and a very lewd desire, and a very disgusting emotion. And that's why we have in some religions that the higher you are in the piety ladder, the more that you have to be celibate, or you cannot get married, or you cannot have, you know, you basically, you know, you're not able to express that emotion, because that emotion is the emotion of shaitan. Islam rejects that notion. Islam says, look, desire is very much a innate, natural emotion of the human being, right? To turn it off or to ask the human being to repress, will become counterproductive, and we see that now in the form of abuse or in the form of it coming and rearing its ugly head in different avenues. What Islam does say is to guide it properly. Okay? When the time is right to express it properly. Okay? Emotion, anger is no different. Anger, again, looked at by some to say, look, if you slap my right cheek, I will give you my left cheek to slap. But I will not retaliate. I won't defend myself. Because I won't allow you to allow me to become angry. Because anger is an emotion of the animals. It's when the human being loses control, you become instinctive, you lose control of your tongue and your limbs and your arms and God forbid, you know, anything else. And, you know, that's just outside the realm of the beauty and the sanctity of the human creation. Islam rejects that notion. It says, wait a second now. To be angry is very natural. Where Islam has an in-depth conversation is not in the existence of the emotion. Please understand this statement very well, especially my youth out there. It's not in the existence of the emotion, it's in the expression of the emotion. No one tells my young guys that desire is evil. But expressing the desire in 1, 2, 3 ways is evil. No one says anger is evil. You know, being angry at something, at somebody, at an event, at a reality, at someone's words, at someone's actions, at my own actions, I'm angry at myself. It's very natural. How can you deny that? But where Islam does say to swallow or to express is in the expression of the anger. What to say to who? You know, what tone to use? When to swallow the anger? When to stand out in protest? When to speak out? When to not be quiet? When to actually now walk away? Right? When to fight? When to flight? When to freeze, as they say? Right? Fight meaning you express the anger within, of course, the confines of the Sharia. Flight is when you just walk away. And freeze is when you are quiet. Fight, flight, freeze. These are the three options Islam talks about. Right? I mean, it's a Western terminology, but ultimately it is an Islamic principle. But this notion, sometimes we think that piety means to never get angry or to, you know, continue to be a doormat or someone who others can step all over. You know, no self-respect, no self-defense, nothing. No, that's not who we are. We're calm people. You can slap my face. You can disrespect my family. You can rob my house. You can bulldoze my homes. I'll simply be quiet. No. No, that's not what Islam says. Okay, so when we talk about restraining of the anger, al-kadim is the one who restrains the anger. Allah describes al-kadimin al-ghayth, they restrain their anger, who? The believers. Allah does not talk about the fact that they don't get angry. No, the restraining of the anger suggests the anger is already there. They restrain it. Meaning what? They focus on the expression of the emotion, not the existence of the emotion. Very clear. Otherwise, when you do actually express the anger in a proper way against a proper individual or a system, that expression of anger becomes worship and ibadat. when you do express that desire and lust, okay, when you have that shahwa, let's say, and you express it according to the Islamic Sharia and Allah's laws, it becomes a blessing. It becomes actually an avenue to have your sins forgiven. But yes, absolutely, for both emotions, there are dimensions to both emotions that are satanic. No doubt about it. I'm not denying that. I'm not asking you that, okay, angry is, you know, to be angry is natural, to express your angry is not. No. Let's hold on. But the first thing I want to establish is that Islam has a very intricate emotional intelligence process. Okay, that very much is in tune with the human innate dispositional center. Okay, Islam, yes, believes in fighting tendencies. It doesn't believe in complete repression of the emotion. Okay, again, like I said, if, for example, we are in love with somebody that we shouldn't be in love with, I'm not saying that you should express that love. No, right? There's no denying that love is there, but you can't express the love because Allah says you can't express this love right now. So what do? Yeah, you walk away. You flight, and you take that love and you try to find somebody that Allah says now you are to express this love towards this person, for example. So yeah, there are Sharia laws about who to marry, for example. Right? The whole nikah ceremony has to have certain conditions to it. The love is there, of course, but the expression of love is also there. But my focus tonight will be on anger. Now, within the emotion of anger, there are levels. And those levels are either excessive anger, deficient anger, or a moderate level of anger. Okay? And now anger is one emotion. You can apply the exact same logic to all the different emotions. Desire as well. There are those who have an excessive amount of desire, which is a problem. There are those who have a deficient amount of desire, which is also a problem. What we want to achieve is a moderate balance level of emotion.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi كريم عظيم عليم حليم حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. English Radio.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, Principles of Friendship. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, dear listeners. My name is Hussein Hinzano and this is A to Z. In today's lesson, we will talk about principles of friendship. And today, we're going to talk about how to be a successful friend. Now, a friend enters the stage of love and affection together with his friends. And this is done through discussions, sports, researches, material help, productive acts, and welfare organization. After all, he feels satisfaction or he feels satisfied with himself and in the sight of his Lord as well as in the sight of others. And also, by living with good friends, he is able to attest to his capabilities and brotherhood, thereby creating a nice and a suitable atmosphere. Now, a friend requires some good qualities from his friends, as well as their inventional abilities and actual knowledge. And they also gain a lot from him. Therefore, by relating to others, he is able to benefit and transfer his knowledge, his experience and good morals and thoughts. At last, he will see and feel the value of his personal self and self-confidence. Now, because he discovers his personality and himself through relating with others, his power of interaction and the effect of his good morals becomes good and becomes better as much as he continues to increase the connection with him and the others. So, a friend to be good, for someone to be a successful friend, he needs to build his personal relationship with others in all kinds of his life, spiritually, mentally, economically, and most importantly, socially.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.com.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z program from IRB English Radio. We were talking about principles of friendship and in general, or specifically, we were talking about how to be a successful friend. Now, his power, or the power of a friend, which is needed by others, will take shape in front of everyone or anyone who wants to be a friend to anyone, thereby making him to be happy, confident, and relieved. Now, the personality of a Muslim progresses through good work and good morals. As the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam outlines in his saying, the best of men is he who benefits them. Whoever becomes angry due to his bad habits and becomes happy due to his good habits is a true believer. This definitely means that a good person, for someone to be a good friend, for someone to be a successful friend, he needs to be the kind of friend who is benefiting the people who he's living with. He needs to benefit his peers, the people he's living with, the guys he's spending time with. He needs to benefit them socially, economically, mentally, and most importantly, religiously. Now, concerning the value of man personality, Imam Ali alayhi salam is reported to have said, the value of man is his good habits. So one of the best traits for us to have, one of the best traits for someone for anyone who needs to be a good friend, a successful friend, is to have good habits, to be a good example, and to be a benefiter of the persons he is living with. He needs to have a trait of benefiting the guys, the people he's living with, the people he is considering as friends. Thank you, everyone. Inshallah, thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of A to Z. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com/en/islam page, where you can find all our previous programs and many others as well. Until another episode and another lesson, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1930 to 2030 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz for Europe, and 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5, and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
The following is the text of the speech delivered on June the 28th, 2022, by Imam Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with the head of the judiciary branch and a number of the top officials and employees of the judiciary. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of God, the Compassionate, the Merciful. All praise is due to God, the Lord of the worlds, and peace and greetings be upon our Master, Muhammad, and upon his immaculate progeny, particularly the remnant of God on earth. I welcome you, dear brothers and sisters. You are influential figures for the important issues of the country. One of the important things that the judiciary does is influencing the most important issues of the country. This is the role you play. God willing, you will be successful. This is a grace from God. I am pleased that thanks to God, this epidemic has become somewhat less now, and we have been blessed with the success of being able to visit you in person. First of all, I wish to honour the memory of the dear martyr, the late Shaheed Ayatollah Behishti. May God be pleased with him. All the martyrs who were martyred along with him, as well as all the martyrs of the judiciary. May God exalt the degrees of all of them by his grace. Shaheed Behishti was an outstanding personality. He was truly, in all fairness, an outstanding person. From the time he came from abroad and up to the time of his martyrdom during the years before the victory of the revolution, we were continuously working closely with him. I witnessed that truly he was an outstanding personality.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
I witnessed the same thing in the organizations where we worked together. The late Ayatollah Taleghani was elected as the chairman of the Revolutionary Council. But this same council unanimously were of the opinion that he needed a vice chairman, and Agha Beheshti was chosen by them to be that vice chairman. Agha Beheshti was in charge of the administration of the Revolutionary Council even during the lifetime of the late Agha Taleghani. He was an outstanding personality. May God exalt his rank by his grace. I would like to take a quick look at the situation during that time in this gathering. These events are something for us to learn from. Taking into consideration the situation that existed 41 years ago on June the 28th can be enlightening. First of all, in those days, the imposed war had created the worst, most difficult situation.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.